that enough? Okay, everyone hear me okay? Loud enough? I might run out of time. How's that? Good? Okay, very good. Right, please turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read from verses 1 through to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's be upstanding, shall we, as we read these verses here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege we have to come and look into your living word, to, Lord, read and to expound by your grace upon a living Christ, that we have now a living faith. Father, we do praise you and honour you and glorify you this night. Father, you know the needs of every heart. You know what is in every heart and in every mind. Pray, Father, that you would please give life to your word as it is preached. We know that your word is living, but I pray that you would cause it to come forth fresh and with power. Father, I cannot make your word alive. It is already is living. Father, I cannot give life to people, but Father, you can. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in every heart. Lord, we all carry our own sorrows, our own griefs, sometimes spoken, sometimes unspoken. Perhaps there is someone here, Father, who is in despair this night. I pray that you give them hope as they look into your word with us this night. And for any, Lord, if there be some or one even who does not yet know you as their personal Saviour and Lord, who is full of sorrow and does not understand this life and does not understand what this is all about, I pray, Father, that you would speak to their hearts and fulfil all your purposes for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for his glory. In his name we do ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Title for this evening's message, Three Anchors in the Sea of Suffering. Three Anchors in the Sea of Suffering. Suffering can be a benefit to us if we let it drive us to God rather than away from him. Quite often our reactions as human beings is exactly the opposite to what God would have us to do. And suffering, although it is difficult, although it is hard, although it is discouraging, God can actually use it in our lives. My wife mentioned a message that came in on the ladies' WhatsApp, a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. He said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that slams me into the rock of ages." God can use these things in our lives. People also have a very wrong concept about God when it comes to suffering. Quite often people say, well, look at all the suffering in the world, look at all the little children who are dying and all of the corruption and all the terrible things that go on in life. How could a loving and a caring God allow something like that? I would remind you that God actually suffered. Jesus Christ, God, who came to us in human flesh, took on this human body. And he suffered. And some of you may remember when we looked there into Isaiah 53, He said, surely he hath borne our griefs. And what an impact that was to me as I was studying that passage, that my God, he intimately understands me. And God intimately understands us and our sorrows and our sufferings. And he loved us so much that he came and died on the cross for our sins. So as we look here at this passage, the Apostle Peter here is writing to Christians, and he's speaking to them. And he mentions here in verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your own heaviness through manifold temptations. Let's look at manifold temptations. Okay, this matter of suffering trials and temptations. You know, the believer, you could say, is almost somewhat of an enigma. We have two extremes at times, don't we? Times of great joy and times of great sadness. Times where we are full of hope, times where we're full of despair. And there is this combination, if you like, or this times of highs, in a good way, mountaintops, and times of valleys. Temptations. According to Woost, the word temptations is from, quote here from him, the word temptations is from pirasmos, which refers both to trials and testings, and also solicitations to do evil. In short, to all that goes to furnish a test of character. Also, we see that these temptations are manifold temptations. And quote from Hybert, poikilos, that's the word, which means of various kinds, diversified, variegated. Literally, it means many-coloured, and was used to describe the skin of a leopard, different coloured veinings of marble, or an embroidered robe. Okay, so we have a diversity here. Temptations, that anything which does a test of our character. And it's varied, it's diverse. Manifold temptations. What are some examples of temptations in this world? Could I have some help tonight from the congregation? Sorry, loss of a loved one. That's a form of suffering, isn't it? Something else. No? No one else suffers? Disease, that's right. Okay, again, that's a matter there of the body. What about spiritually? World, flesh, and the devil? Yep. Those things. And others. Well, let's start with that matter there of the world. Temptation is something that we suffer. 1 John 2:15 to 16, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, it's allurement, it's allurements, it's deception, it's false promises to us, that which draws us to it. And we know it's wicked, we know it's wrong, but we feel that temptation to it, and it's a form of suffering, isn't it? Okay, we feel the pressure of it, we feel the pull of it. And we say, no, I don't want that. I really desire things of God. But we feel this sinful bent dragging us towards it. And that is something that we suffer. The flesh. That part of us inside which has nothing good in it. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So we experience at times, don't we? Times of victory, you could say, for some of us, mountaintops. And then valleys of defeat. We are the theatres for the battle of two rival forces, which are irreconcilable. And we have that internal battle, that one being the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we have this internal conflict, and it's a suffering, isn't it? To have a desire to do what's right, but yet to find the inability to be able to do what we ought to, and to having the inability to abstain from what we should abstain from. And, like the Apostle Paul we have that same terrible feeling, oh wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death, a suffering. And then we must, of course, remember our position in Christ and how we're now dead to the old man. But that is a form of suffering. Also, the devil. Learn about him, somewhat about him this morning as well, who's a murderer and a liar and deceiver. And he's there ready to feed evil thoughts into our minds, throwing his darts at us, as it were, to try to get us to swallow doctrinal error. And so we have that battle as well. There's a spiritual battle that goes on, the attacks that we receive. What are some other areas in which people may suffer trials and temptations? And they're not necessarily not necessarily always wrong, but certain things which cause us pressure. Sorry? Unjust criticism. Absolutely right. What else? Some more help. Financial pressures. Other ones. Don't be shy. We've already had health. Health was one. Marriage, conflicts. Friendships. Rejection. Misunderstanding. Injustice. Matter of finances, it's the pressure, isn't it? Sometimes being worried, perhaps, that you're not going to have enough to make ends meet. It's a form of suffering, isn't it? Or uncertainty. Health. Health going, finding out from the doctor that things are really not going well inside. Maybe only give you a time limit of how long you've got left. The family pressures. You know the Lord, you're saved, you might have other siblings who are saved, but they're in a very different place. But yet we're bound together with those people because they're flesh and blood, but we're on two different pages. Conflicts in a marriage. One saved, one lost. Or both saved, one wanting to go forward for God, one wanting to lag behind. Friendships. A friend going wayward. Or simply a friend who's going through suffering. To know that rejection, you go out on the door, you knock the doors, not interested. Get off my property. When door knocking in one place, and the guy was rather angry, and anyway, his partner, whoever she was, comes along, and she wanted to know what was going on. He said, Bible bashing. She goes, oh, why didn't you let the dog eat him? Oh, thanks, you know, just want to, you know, tell you about God and his love and all that sort of thing. She said, get out if you don't ever come to my house again. Misunderstanding. You try to go share the gospel with someone and, you know, the misunderstanding. Why don't you keep it to yourself? How can I keep it to myself? Misunderstanding by those who love you. Injustice. You know, it's just not fair. Paul suffered in various ways, didn't he? Beaten with rods, stoned. Perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen, perils of the heathen, false brethren. Physically hungry, thirsty, cold, plus all the pressure of the churches. So although we rejoice in what Christ has done, we're not immune to suffering, are we? Due to manifold temptations which come upon us. And what do temptations do? These trials, these sufferings, what do they cause? They cause heaviness, don't they? Perhaps even some of you here tonight feel heavy-hearted, carrying some burden. Made sorrowful because of something. Remember that to suffer something doesn't mean that you're unspiritual. We suffer at times. Times, C.H. Spurgeon, he would have this black cloud, as it were, come over him, this dark depression. He said it was almost more than he could bear. And they're hard too, aren't they? Trials, temptations, all the various pressures of life which come upon us, it's hard. Now, there's some Christians who will pretty well rebuke you if you're sorrowful. That's not right. A rebuke is not the one-size-fits-all method for helping fellow believers, okay? There are times when you just simply need to comfort someone and be there for them, pray with them, encourage them, okay? It's not a sin to be swallowed up in sorrow at times, okay? It doesn't mean you're evil. It's when the sorrow turns us from God or turns us to being angry and resentful of God and things like that's when it becomes wrong or when we doubt God. Remember that the very writer of this book, Simon Peter, the Lord said to him, Luke 22:32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Okay? And that isn't that how we need to be as Christians? We need to be there to stabilize one another, to strengthen one another. We don't need to be an added suffering for the person, okay? Job's friends could have gone down in biblical history as being great comforters because they just simply sat there and they bore the burdens with him, but then they spoke. Okay, and that's where everything went downhill for them. Yes, not every matter, the reason that someone is in sorrow. Sometimes we suffer things because of sin, that's true. Sometimes people are in a position of suffering because they have done wrong, but it's not in every case. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, there's one group. Comfort the feeble-minded, there's another group. Support the weak, third group. Be patient toward all men. So, although we are in manifold temptations, you could say at times, as though we are in a sea of suffering and things are so very unstable, let's now look at three anchors which will help us to remain steady in this sea of suffering. First of all, let's look at the anchor of the past. The anchor of the past, what Christ has done. Verses 3 through 5, let's read, and it's mainly verses 3 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The first one for the Christian here, the first anchor, I am saved. Amen. I am saved. You know, we don't hang on to a skyhook. We don't hang on to some vague out there, I hope so, I don't really know, sort of religion. We don't hold a loyalty to a dead believer. We have a risen Lord Jesus Christ who has secured our eternal destiny. And this is one of the most powerful anchors that we have. We have a lively hope, a living hope, don't we? And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our hope. First, and it says that we are by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:16-17. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. But we serve a risen Lord Jesus Christ who has secured for us our eternal destiny. Remember when the disciples, how they came to the Lord and they were so excited and they were so happy that the demons were subject unto them. They were able to cast devils out of people. And the Lord said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And what a glorious thing, what a wonderful thing that regardless of our present circumstances, my name is written in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, he has taken my sins away. He has cleansed my heart from sin, and I am now secure in him. All that I have in this world may crumble. All people may turn against me. My friends may leave me for dead. My health may continue to break down, but my anchor has been plunged deep into the rock of ages. All around me may change, but God never does, nor do his promises change. Another very, very important fact, not only are we saved, but we are kept. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, not only does God do the saving, God does the keeping. And this word keep is from the Greek word phureo, and it's keep or keep with a garrison, to guard, protect by military guard. So once we're saved, God keeps us. There's a wrong religion out there, a wrong belief out there, a wrong philosophy that God saves you. And then he says, right, from now on, it's all over to you. And you have to keep towing the line, and you have to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. Otherwise, you'll go to hell. Really very, very wrong doctrine. But God, when he saves us, he keeps us. Can you imagine what a terrible way that would be to live, to be saved and never sure whether you're going to be able to keep it or not, or whether you're going to be able to keep up with it? Have you ever played with a cat or with a kitten where you have a string, you have something on the end and you do this sort of thing with it and the cat chases it and it catches it and then you pull it off it again and then it runs after it and it catches it again and you pull it away and they play with that for a long time. Imagine that with a matter of salvation. Oh, I think I'm saved today and oh, I've done the wrong thing. It's gone. Quick, run, run, quick, get it. Oh, I've got it. Oh, no, I've lost it. Awful, awful way to live. But no, when God saves us, God also keeps us. Who are kept by the power of God? Not only does the power of God save us, the power of God keeps us. He holds us. We are in Christ's hand. We are in the Father's hand. We are safe eternally. That is one firm, firm anchor that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a salvation we cannot lose. God does the saving. And he does the keeping. So amidst our sufferings, we can be firmly anchored in what Christ has done in the past. There's our anchor of the past. Next, we have the anchor of the present. The anchor of the present. Verses 6 to 7, wherein, so we've spoken here, there's an inheritance as well in verse 4. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Sometimes trials are needed. Sometimes if we don't have the trials and all is well, we become more likely to stray, don't we? When all is well, when we feel very comfortable and nothing hurts, we can say maybe at times start to have God in low esteem in our minds. Riches can do that, can't it? It's not wrong for people to have money, but sometimes people have a lot of money. And then, who needs God now? Not with everything I have now. So sometimes trials are needed to try us. Here we read about the matter of gold, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's been said that a faith, at least by Dr. Wisby, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Okay? When our faith faces the fire, we'll find out what sort it is, won't we? What I understand, it was my grandfather or someone, I've heard my dad use this as an illustration, when they were who's in New Guinea, it's either my grandfather or someone else, he found some lump of something which was possibly gold. Now, how do you find out whether it is or not? Because there is false gold, there's fool's gold, and it can look, and people can be, and it's called fool's gold, I suppose, probably because it fools people. They think it's gold. What they did is they put it under heat, under fire, and it just crumbled. You know why? Because it wasn't real gold. Real gold wouldn't crumble down to nothing. But real gold, when it comes under fire, in the crucible, and it comes under that intense heat, it's still there, but all the dross just comes to the surface. All the impurity comes up to the center of the gold, and the goldsmith who is working there with the gold, they scoop off that dross. and they take away that, there's impurities which come out, and the gold is actually purified by the heat. And you know how God can do that with us as well, that when our faith comes under fire, it's not to destroy our faith, but to purify it. Tries it, find out, you find out what sort it is, and say, no, Lord, even in all of these terrible situations I'm in, God, I know you're still good. I know you've saved my soul. I know I believe you and I trust you in all these things by your grace, even though it's hard. And our faith is real. We still have a faith in God. But as it comes under the heat, how God can remove those impurities and take them out of our lives. Do you know, it is said that the goldsmith would keep the gold in the furnace back in this time until he could see his face in it. Have it all very hot, purify it, take all the dross out of it to where he could see the reflection of it. Don't we see there a picture of that? That's what God does with us. Brings the intense heat, the intense pressure into our lives at times. And the impurities, out they come to where we begin to reflect our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Beautiful picture, isn't it? So do you know that God can actually use that difficult family member to make you more like Christ? Really? But it hurts. It's like being under fire. Yeah, but God's using that. God has a way of using something terrible and making it good. Do you know that God can use that health ailment? But it makes me weak. Yes. What did Paul say? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. We may be weakened by it, but then we must rely on our Lord and Saviour. And we can then begin to have our Lord shining out from us, as it were, as we rest and as we wait upon him. That difficult boss. Oh, really? An atheistic, blaspheming, horrible boss? Yeah. Before I came here, worked for a boss over two and a half years, who had a very short fuse on a knife edge. Quick to blow up, you know, just hard man, some very, very hard man at times. But, you know, God uses that. Because that's when, in situations like that, that's when your faith has to come to the test. And that is where the impurities are going to want to start to come to the surface. You might look good in a suit and tie when you're at church and you're around people who are of like faith and practice, and people are nice and polite. Then you go with a boss like that who's not nice very often. He had his good points as well, but could be rather harsh. And the impurities that come up in the mind and in the heart... Okay, I wasn't there with the heavenly, most of the time wasn't there with the heavenly glow on my face, okay? Looking very angelic. it was quite hard, but then I'd have to go before the Lord with it and ask the Lord for the forgiveness of my heart towards my boss. And, you know, and God can actually work in you to make you more Christ-like whilst you are under pressure. So for you here tonight who are suffering something, you say, look, you don't know what it is that I'm suffering. You don't know what it is that I'm going through. You know, God can actually use that in your life. Bible talks about God making all things work together for good. Why does God have to do that? Quite simply because not everything is good, is it? And that is why God has to take those things and make them into something good. And you say, how is that possible? Only God can do it. So, not only can we be firmly anchored in what Christ has done for us in the past, we can be firmly anchored in what Christ is doing. Because when you think about it, you can think, well, you know what, God could have given me a different boss. You know, or God could have had me born into a different family. I wouldn't have these problems with this family member. Or, you know, I could have been born with a stronger physical constitution. I wouldn't have had to, you know, suffer this illness. Or this terrible situation that just seemed to come out of nowhere in my life. Like, God could have had me avoid this. You know, why has God brought me here? Why has God allowed me to go through this? And not that I was trying to stray for him. I was trying actually to follow the Lord. He's actually seems as though he's led me this way. Learned about that, didn't we? Sunday morning, I believe it was a week ago, where the Lord took the disciples through a storm on purpose. And their faith, I think, did suffer somewhat, didn't it? He said, oh, ye of little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? That God is able to make those things work together for good. God is able to use the worst kinds of sufferings. Because one of the things it does, it weakens us and makes us rely heavily upon Him. And may that wave of sorrow that hits you tonight, may it crash you into the rock of ages. Also, the anchor of the future. The anchor of the future. Notice an interesting thing that anchors, they usually go downward. Our anchors are going upward. Our anchors are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The anchor of the future. We have, see there in verse 4, an inheritance. I'll read verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So first of all, we see that our inheritance, or one of the things we can look at here, is that it is perfect, incorruptible. We have a perfect inheritance. Iron rusts, timber rots, but our inheritance is not subject to corruption. A perfect one. It's been said, hasn't it? Oh, it's in the Word of God. Riches make themselves wings. They fly away as a bird toward heaven. Okay? Remember how God, the Lord Jesus, spoke about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal? Have a perfect inheritance. Not only that, we have a pure inheritance, a pure inheritance. It's undefiled. Inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. You know that some inheritances are tainted because of the way the wealth was obtained by the one who bequeathed it. Okay? Sometimes taken in a bad way. Listen to this story. Rather famous man, Sid Kidman, called the Cattle King, and how he had all of these properties in Australia, these huge stations. And when you listen to it, it's quite interesting. And this guy sounds like a very honest guy. And it says in there that he decided that any deal he'd make would be square, and he'd expect a square deal in exchange. And I haven't actually researched it, but from what I've heard, if you go to Kapunda, where he was born, and you read about him, the way he actually started out was cattle rustling. He'd actually started off by stealing cattle and selling them. And I suppose that maybe that was what helped get him underway to where he could be so successful. But you know, we have a pure inheritance coming to us, don't we? One that is not defiled by any kind of corruption, anything wrong. There are no bad connotations connected with our inheritance. All that God does is good and upright and pure. So not only is it perfect and pure, it's also a perpetual inheritance that fadeth not away. Riches make themselves wings, they fly away as a bird toward heaven, but not so with our inheritance. It's not subject to corruption, it's not able to disappear, it's not the rainbow which, when it is chased, continues to elude you and go into the distance. It's not like a business venture where you continue to try to make money and find that you just really can't. Where my brother works, one of the managers there at one point, he said that, talking about this job, and they just had really not done well on it, he said we would have done better if we'd chosen a nice day to go and light $50 notes. Yeah, so lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Our inheritance, it doesn't fade away. It's a perpetual inheritance. And not only that, it's a protected inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for you. And so not only is this inheritance that God has for us in the future, not only is it all those things perfect, pure, perpetual, God has it protected for you. You might get very excited that one day you're going to get inheritance and find out that you don't actually get one on this earth. And it disappears, but not so, okay, with God's inheritance that he has for you. He has it protected for you. It's all there reserved for you, and God loves you and wants to give that to you. Also, we see here in verses 8 and 9, whom having to speak at Jesus Christ, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with unspeakable and full joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, we've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, have we? No. But yet we love him and we believe in him, and he is great choice, cause for rejoicing, isn't he? No matter what suffering you are going through, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in who he is. Lord, I don't understand the situation. Lord, I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but Lord, I know you're the same, and I know you've saved my soul. And Lord Jesus, I'm just going to rejoice in you and have joy in you. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we love him and we rejoice in him. Also, we see that our faith becomes sight, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. One day we're going to see him. It speaks about that in 1 John, doesn't it? It says that we will be like him. We shall see him as he is. And one day, our faith is going to become sight. And one day, whether it be through death that we go and we see our Lord, or whether it be by his coming again, that we in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, are taken up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will then see him, and our faith will become sight. And we'll have received the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, the consummation of what God has done. We have salvation as a present possession, but God is going to bring that to full fruition one day. Notice how before it said about, it says if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, in heaviness through manifold temptations. Seasons come, don't they? But seasons go. You say, I'm in a season of suffering. You know, it will come to pass one day. Whether that season be for a short time in this life, or whether it be one that you carry for the rest of your life, it will come to an end. This world, with its sufferings, its sorrows, it'll come to an end. Our suffering is but for a season, but we have a bright future, don't we? Keep that in mind, that regardless of the way things are, we have a bright future. So we can also be firmly anchored in what Christ is going to do. That he's going to one day bring our salvation to its full fruition, where we have our glorified bodies, and we'll no longer have to fight with that old sin nature anymore. And God is going to deal with that suffering. And new body. For those of you who are suffering physical ailments, a new body God will give us in glory. So let's be firmly anchored in what Christ has done in the past, how he saved us, forgiven us, and how we are now have our anchor, as it were, in the rock of ages. Also, let's be firmly anchored in what Christ is doing. God's not asleep in our sufferings. You might say, seems like God doesn't understand. Yes, he does. Why is God allowing this? God is not allowing it without purpose and without reason. Let's be firmly anchored in that. And let's also be firmly anchored in what our Lord is going to do, how that one day he has an inheritance for us, a home in heaven, and he's going to bring that salvation of ours to full fruition. And one day there's not going to be any more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying. It's all going to be over. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you please bring comfort, Lord, to those here tonight who perhaps are carrying some burden. Father, help them to have hope and faith in thee. And for any, Lord, who would not yet know you as their Saviour, Father, I pray that you would draw them this night. Help them to see that you are indeed a God of love who wants to forgive and who wants to have a relationship with them. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.